And God said, oh, that was perfect timing. Wow, look at that. Guys, it's good to be with you guys. My name is Peter, like Nick said, and I'm really, really excited to be speaking this morning. If you don't know me, let me tell you a couple of things about myself. The first one is, I feel really called to be a pastor, and I feel called to work here, and so I'm, like, developing my skills, but I know that, like, God, when he calls you, he actually helps you in that area, so I'm still learning, but I'm so happy that I get to work here and do ministry with all of you guys and, like, learn from a lot of you guys, and we get to bless so many youth students and young adults and, like, people in our community, so this place is a dream. On top of that, I'm really excited to preach today because my family is here. My parents and my siblings, my brother David, my brother Isaac is here and he's already working. He's doing the camera today, so so this is really exciting. The second thing about myself is this Friday on this exact, like right here, Megan Moore and I are getting married. So it's kind of a crazy week, but it's awesome that I could just Megan and I, when we first met, like we met in Calgary, but when we first started like talking in college, we used to sit in this section and we would sit beside Vance, and sometimes like Vance would sit in between us and we just kind of be like, so it's kind of cool seeing how God has just kind of helped our friendship and just been in the middle of that. The third thing about myself is, if you don't know this, but I was born and raised in Africa. And that's one of Mark Hawks' favorite jokes, because it's very obvious that I was born and raised in Africa. But it's cool because the culture is so different. Like, there's a lot of difference, obviously, and you know this. But one of my favorite differences about, like, African culture, or, like, my culture specifically, and here, is how we view dogs. Like, I think it's so fascinating. Like, over here, dogs have names. They get fed, and they also get treats. You know, they have their own bed. Some of them have their own rooms. Like, dogs are part of the family. Whereas in my culture, dogs are like, they're guard dogs. They're vicious, you know? So I grew up with the fear of dogs because that's kind of like where I did. Like, I tried to explain this to our youth students, and they never understand it. Like, Peter, he's so cute. I'm like, just keep him right there. Keep him. I like your dog. Good job. Keep it there. But, so that's my fear. I have a fear of dog, and I know some of you guys probably teasing or laughing at me, but I feel like everyone in this room has some sort of fear. Like, some of you guys are scared of spiders or rats. Yeah. Yeah, same. Or your mom. Whatever it is, we all have fears. But one common fear that I think we all have is we all have this fear of our true image. And we're curious, like, ooh, would people really like me if they knew who I really was? Like, would people really like me if they saw who I was at home? Like, and that's why, like, I feel like a lot of us, we've done so many things in the past, and we kind of, like, step into this role where we're like, okay, if I work more, I'll create this new image of myself, and then people will think I'm more sophisticated, they'll think I'm more smarter, they'll think I'm hardworking, or, you know, the mistakes that I made before, if I get this new friend group, and then people are going to see that I'm popular, and they're not going to see how lonely I really am. And we all have these images that we hide at home, and we put our best foot forward because we're scared that people can actually accept us for who we are. We're scared that we wouldn't actually fit in if people actually really knew, you know? Like, if they really knew the thoughts that you're thinking right now. If I knew what you were thinking about me right now, would I still want to be a friend? You know what I mean? Like, we all have these fears that we're scared of. And it's because of the mistakes that we've done in the past. We've done things in the past that have kind of crippled us. And this is really cool because we're in this series called Labels. And this series is about the things that the world gives us, the labels the world gives us, and the labels that God gives us. And my verse today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is what it says. It says, therefore, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. And this is one of those deals that seems so good to be true, right? Like, you can't find this at Costco. You can't find this at Walmart. Like, the old can really go away, and I could be a new creation. And so for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, I'm going to take my time to explain this verse, because my title for today is New Creation. Everyone say New Creation. New Creation. Oh, let's say it again. New Creation. New Creation. Come on, let's do it. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. I need this. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to gather together as a family and just listen to your word. I just pray that you would open up everyone's heart in this room to receive this word. I just pray that you open up everyone's eyes to see it for themselves, God. Would you open up their ears to hear directly from you? And God, I just pray for myself, Lord, that you'd be with me up here. I would love for all these people to like this message. I would love for them to think highly of me. But at the end of the day, God, would they think more of you? Would they remember you? And would they be so in love with you even more than they came when they sat in these seats? We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at that verse one more time. Let's go to work. Let's try to tackle this down. So 2 Corinthians says that, therefore, anyone that's in Christ. So in order to understand this verse, we're going to try to do piece by piece so we can actually make sense of it. So the first one says that in Christ, and this whole idea of in Christ, it's actually kind of interesting because a lot of people don't really see or understand why Jesus actually had to die. Some of us don't really understand why Jesus even came in the first place. And so when we don't understand that, we don't really appreciate what we talk about when we sing these songs, when we say what it means to be in Christ. So for me to explain that, I'm going to go all the way to the beginning, all the way to the beginning of creation, when God decided, hey, let's make mankind in our image. And isn't that cool? Like, isn't that cool that he creates all these amazing things and is like, you know what's missing? You. And I think that's so fascinating. Like, imagine you're at a party and your friends call you and be like, hey, the party is fun, but it would be so much better if you came. Or, you know, if, you know, your family's at dinner and they're like, it wasn't as good. Yeah, sure, the meal was great, but it wasn't as good because you weren't there. God thought you were the missing piece. And look at this. He didn't even need any ingredients to create you. He didn't need any YouTube tutorial. He didn't need any like self-help books. Like, he is so creative and so powerful that he decided to make mankind in his image. And as you know how the story goes, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, everything changed. Let's look at this verse in Romans. And look what it says. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone had sinned. And what this means is that when sin came into the world, we all became dead, and we became like zombies, pretty much. And that's when you start to see this image of God start to be changing. From all of a sudden, you see men and women start fighting and having power struggles. You start to see kids and brothers like Cain and Abel killing themselves. You start to see all this war start to come up. And this is not just back then. We see it now. A lot of us in this room, yes, we're saved and we're Christians, but we have a lot of hidden sins. We're walking around with secret relationships. We're walking around and we still have fights. You're sitting beside someone that you literally just sinned against. And we carry this. And that's what happened in the beginning when Adam sinned. It brought death into the world and we started struggling with the sin. And back then what they would do is they'll sacrifice animals and they'll try to make things right with God. Or they would come to the temple and pray so many times. There'd be the priest there who would try to like pray for them. And we're no different too. Like a lot of us, the reason why we read our Bibles, the reason why we pray, the reason why we come to church, the reason why we give, the reason why we serve is because we want to make things right with God. We want to get cleaned from the thing that you did. You're like, if I do this many times, if I say this, if I pray this prayer, if I read it twice and then I spin around and then I read it again, God's going to forgive me. And that's what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to recreate this thing. Because you know what sin does? Is sin separates us from each other, but then it also separates us from God. And for the whole entire time, no one knew how to actually deal with this sin. And we would ask for forgiveness and we would make it clean, but we would still be struggling with it. And this is why in John the Baptist says this in this verse. He looks when Jesus comes. He's like, he saw Jesus and he says, Jesus was coming down and he saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When John saw Jesus, he's like, there he is. The true, the perfect sacrifice. Because up until this point, we've been trying to pay debt with debt. We've been praying wrong with wrong. But there he is, the perfect sacrifice, the one that can actually set you and I free. And John says the statement is crazy. It's crazy because it's never been done before. Everyone's been striving and trying so many different things. A lot of us in this room are still trying and trying to figure out how we can actually make things right with God. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. And this is why Jesus came, to make things different between you and I, to invite us in, to purify us, to make us clean again. And so when we go back to our main verse, when it says that therefore anyone that's in Christ, what it's saying is when you get cleaned by Jesus, you become in Christ. So you see like how there's the road back there. The cars are driving by, but when they see the building, they don't see me up here. They don't see you sitting over there. They see the building. And that imagery is the same. When we're in Christ, we're hidden in Christ. So when we ask for forgiveness from God, God looks down and he sees his perfect son who's paid it all, who's made us clean, who's made us purified. And so when Paul is saying, therefore, anyone that's in Christ, he's saying that like when we choose to partner in Christ, we can actually be forgiven. Let's go to the next part. And this is what it says. It says that, therefore, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. The old is passed away. The old is passed away. And I feel like this is kind of interesting, right? Because a lot of us don't really believe this. Like, we believe that Jesus came and died. We believe that Jesus rescued us. But we don't really believe that we can actually fully, like, let go of our sin. Like, a lot of us, we still have the same habits and we still have the same habitual sins. We'll come, we'll do good for a while, we'll actually be right with God, but then all of a sudden, we'll go back to the thing that's been pulling us, we're struggling with all the time. And the old passing away, it's actually kind of hard, but Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1-2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then look at this verse. It says, do not conform to the patterns. Everyone say patterns. Upstairs, is this your patterns? All right, they're still here. Do not conform to the patterns in this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So what Paul's trying to say here is this is how you let go of that thing that you're trying to struggle with. So God saved you. Jesus is washed you clean, right? Because there's a difference, right? So there's a difference. There's salvation and sanctification. Salvation happens like this. You could be in this room right now and you want to accept Jesus Christ and you want to walk into that freedom and we can just pray. You can just accept in your heart and he'll come in and boom, you're set free. You're forgiven. Sanctification is a process. Like I said earlier, we're like zombies. And the thing about zombies is when you're dead for so long, it's so hard to even mouth, I'm sorry. It's so hard to repent because it's just been stuck in you. That's all you've known. So God is tearing the old slowly. And this is what Paul says. He says, do not conform to the patterns. Okay, let's talk about this pattern. So here are two ways. Here are two ways of how we can actually get rid of the old, okay? So the first one is patterns, okay? So the patterns, what it's talking about, Carolyn Leaf talks about this as like, these things, these brainwaves in our heads create patterns, and these patterns create habits, and then the habits create the lifestyle that we live. And so what's happening is a lot of us, yes, we're forgiven, but we don't walk in that because we have patterns. We have habits that we fall into. You and I have addictions that we keep like practicing, and then we come back to Christ and we ask, please forgive us, please heal us, and he heals us, and we accept that for Tuesday and Wednesday, but then Thursday comes around and we go back to it. Because the thing about addiction is addiction doesn't come to us. We go back to the addiction. And so a lot of us have these strongholds that we've given the enemy, and we've pushed God away, and we're not letting him touch this thing because it's a pattern. It's constantly going back into it. And Paul's saying he wants to urge you to break this cycle. If you want to be set free, if you want to let the old pass away and the new come, you got to break the pattern. You got to change how you think. And contextually speaking, he's writing this letter of Romans. He's writing it to Christians who already know Jesus, who already believe. So if you're in this room and you're like, well, no, I already believe this stuff. Thanks, Peter. Thanks for telling me. But let me explain this to you. You also have patterns that are holding you back from what God wants you to walk into. You have habits that have trapped you for years and years, and now you're building this anger and bitterness like, God, why won't you heal me? Why won't you change me? I go night prayer. I come night. I serve in the youth. I do this. Why won't you heal me? And God's like, I'm trying to heal you, but you still have that pattern. You still have that habit. You're still going to go back to that thing, and you need to break it and surrender it because God's given us dominion, and dominion means he's given you power over your thoughts. So you can actually hold those thoughts captive and be like, no, this is not me anymore. Amen? Is that helping anyone? Is that when I was preparing this, I was like, God, that's a good word right there. Here, let me show you something else. The second thing is repentance. And I'm going to talk about this a lot, but because I feel like for me, I get a little uncomfortable when we talk about repentance. I grew up in an African home. My dad only preached about sin. so we're all sinners, and we know how it is. And my mom would come. My mom has a gift of prophecy and like word of knowledge, so she would see, and God would reveal to her the things you're sinning in. So you got my dad preaching about sin, and you got my mom so I grew up in this. So when I came away from home, it was like, oh, man, I haven't heard about sin in a long time. anyways. It's weird making jokes about your parents when they're actually in the room, you know? I love you guys. And so the thing is, the reason why I said true repentance is because there's two different types of repentance. So there is godly repentance and worldly repentance. So when we do it the worldly way, and this is when we sin and we fall short, what happens is we think about ourselves. And we say, oh, look what I did. I'm such a failure. Look what I did. I messed up again. This is my fault. I keep doing this. And that is worldly, because you're looking to yourself. You're looking to yourself. And what happens is you start to compare your sin with the person beside you. They repented, but then they're also well. But why am I still struggling with this? Because your standards now are based on the people beside you, right? And that's what worldly sin is, or worldly repentance. Whereas godly repentance is you look to him. And you actually say, God, I'm sorry I fell short of your glory, but I know that you sent your son to redeem me. I know that you can save me. Your word says, if I confess my sin to you, you're faithful and just to forgive me. This is what God does, is when we look to him, he's the one that forgives us. When you look to yourself, you're just going back and forth, hurting yourself, because now you're like starting to develop insecurities. You're starting to block yourself of this, and you're thinking, this is me. I'm always going to be a failure. I'm always going to be a failure. When you look to God, he redeems you, and he takes that shame away. So repentance is very different, worldly repentance. And the best example of this is Luke 15. If we go to Luke 15, and if you don't know, this is a story that Jesus tells, and it's a story of a prodigal son, but I'll read a little bit of it. So it says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons, and then the younger one said to his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed, divided his wealth between his sons. And then we go to the next one. A few days later, your youngest son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money and worth living. So just to kind of summarize it for some of you guys, essentially there's this dad, he has two amazing sons, right? And then one of them is like, hey, I don't want to wait until you die. I just want it now. Like, I want your wealth now, and I want to do my own thing. So he gets all his stuff, and he leaves, and he goes and parties in Vancouver or Chilliwack or whatever you're, fill in the blank. so he goes, he turns up, whatever it is. But what happens is this famine comes, and all his money and all his spending goes away. And then he starts to beg this farmer. I'm like, if you could please let me work for you, that'd be the dream. So the farmer lets him work for him, and now he's working with pigs. And he's not even eating good anymore. He's eating the pig's leftovers. Like, that's how bad it is. And it's not until he comes to his senses. And so let's pick it up from verse 17, because this is what repentance really is. Verse 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And I'm here dying of hunger. True repentance. Let's go on. Actually, let me read this part and then I'll explain that. Yeah, you can go there. Okay. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. Okay, let's stop right there and let's examine that. So essentially what happens is he comes to his senses. And that's the first step of repentance. Is a lot of us, we're not there yet. We haven't really realized how this sin is actually robbing us of what God wants for us. We haven't really realized of how bad it is. And the thing is when we come to our senses, that's the first step, is when you turn around. Repentance is just a fancy word of saying, like, turning around. So you're repenting. So this is my sin, and I'm turning away from it. But what are we doing is we're turning away from our sin, and we're turning to God. And that's what he says. It's like, I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to go back to my Father because I know. And the other thing, too, is a lot of us, what happens is, We think, I've already repented enough times, okay? I've already repented, and I don't know if I should go back. I need to work on this first, and then I'll figure it out. But if you see it right there, I think it's verse, he says that, like, I'm going to go ask my dad if I can work for him. So he already has this messed up ideology that he can go back and have to work. You know what I mean? And what I mean by this is a lot of us, this is what we do. I'm going to fix this anger issue, then I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to fix this problem I have with envy, and then I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to fix this sexual lust that I have in my heart, and then I'm going to go back to God. But no, look what the son does, is he says, I'm going to go back to him. So whatever you're thinking, whatever your mindset is, you don't have to be perfect to come back to God. You just have to come back. He's waiting for you. And let's go on to the next verse. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. This is so beautiful. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to him. To illustrate this, I'm going to get my brother David to bring me a chair. David was stressing. He's like, what do I got to do? Just bring the chair. Bring the chair. He's like, okay, when? Just bring the chair. So give it up for David, everybody. Thanks, David. You'll see him more. So to picture this, this is how I saw it, at least. Sorry to the camera people. You guys probably hate me right now. So he says that he returned to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him coming. So picture this. If the father is in the house, he would have to be intentionally looking to see someone coming a long way off. And I just see the father just sitting, kind of like hoping, looking. He's like, maybe they're going to come back. Maybe they're going to see that, like, that thing that the reason why they feel lonely and they're trying to do that is actually not going to fill that loneliness. And they need to come back to me so I can actually fill that void. Or maybe they're going to understand that, like, no, it's not like giving into that sexual sin that's actually going to help you find that true love that you're really aching for. Come back to me. I can help you. And the father's just sitting there anxious. Because you know what he is God is actually like a very loving father. He's not going to push himself on you. He has his hands open like this for you. And you and I are given this beautiful opportunity to come back to him. But he's not going to force it on you. And so he's just sitting, waiting. Some of you guys, maybe this is today, and you just need to know that the Father is just waiting for you. He's just sitting. He's looking off. He's not like, oh, he's gone. It's okay. I have so-and-so. No, he wants you. He wants you. And he's not going to stop waiting. He's not going to get tired. He has a chair. He's sitting. He's good. He's like, I hope you figure this out sooner so you can come and see what I can do with you. I hope you come back sooner so I can embrace you and show you how much I can love you. I hope you come back sooner so I can give you the love that I've actually wanted to give you. And this rocked me because look at this. He says this. He said that, filled with love and compassion, the father ran to the son and embraced him and kissed him. That's the picture that God is giving us, is that like when we come back to him, he's just going to race. Before you even start talking, like, God, I'm sorry I did this and this and this and this, he's just going to come running at you and just give you a hug. I know a lot of us don't really have that imagery because maybe we didn't grow up with people that actually embraced us like this. That when we sin or we did something wrong, it was actually we had to go hide. But the Father is so beautiful. He's like, come, no, come, we'll figure it out. We'll do it together. I'm here. David, you can take this chair back. I'll keep going. Thanks. Yeah, give it up for David one more time. Yeah, David. Do you want to preach the rest of the message? Okay, let's go on to the next verse here. And so his son, you know what he does, right? He's like, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he could even finish talking, the father has already just embraced him. And that's the picture that I want to leave with you guys, okay? Like, you don't have to try to worry about this because the best way to explain the analogy that I have is God's like a car wash. You know? And car washes, you know what they do is you bring your messy cars and the car wash cleans the car. And he's so loving that he wants you to come back and just get cleaned. And a lot of us, like, Peter, you don't understand. I was there last week. I was praying and I keep doing this. I keep following. He's like, man, like, but we bring our cars to the car wash every time it gets dirty. So why are you afraid to come back in the arms of the Father every time you mess up? That's what he is. That's what he's there for, is he sent his son to pay that price so we can come back. Amen? Okay, let's move on to this next part. And yeah, Rachel, you can come back up if you want. That's okay. And so This is actually really cool. So going back to our main verse, let's look at our main verse. It says, therefore, anyone that's in Christ, like we talked about, is a new creation. The old is passed away. We just talked about how the old can pass away. It's our patterns. We gotta study that. We gotta ask God to show us the habits that we have. We gotta truly repent for the old to go away. And the new has come. This is something that a lot of us are wrestling with, right? It's like, can I really be forgiven? Because my wife doesn't think so. My family doesn't think that could be forgiven. My brother still remembers that thing. And look at this. I want to show you guys something that's really cool. Is if we go back to Luke 15, specifically verse 22. Yeah, let's park here. So this is what it says. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. Those are the gifts that God, he gave his son. And the first thing, just to, again, bring it up, give it up for David one more time. I want him to help me. Yeah, bring the robe, David, bring the robe. Yeah, we have a robe. Pastor Dave would be proud. He tried to wear me a robe last time. I didn't want to wear it, but now I'm using it for myself. But okay, so the father says what? Is bring him the finest robe we have. And the cool thing about this robe is it's not just a robe. It actually has a lot of meaning to it. And I was learning about this, Timothy Keller. A lot of the stuff I'm talking about with the prodigal son is from his book, Prodigal God. I would recommend you guys get it because it's a really good book. Hopefully I don't mess you up, Steve. And he says, put the finest robe on him. Don't look good? Yeah? Here's the cool thing about this robe, is this robe signifies purity. Did you know that? So the father puts a robe on him, and the robe signifies purity. That means God is looking at you, and he's saying, you're pure. I'm purifying you. I'm making you clean. I'm making you whole again. The things that you thought were never going to be washed away, my blood is stronger. Though your sins were as strong as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He says in Isaiah, he's making you, look at me. I'm glowing. And the thing is, a lot of us, maybe we'll walk around with people who don't see us purified, but the one that created us, the one that holds the keys, he sees that we're pure. He sees that we're made new. Amen? And then going back to the verse, so he says, verse 22, he says, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger. David, let's get that ring. Get a ring for his finger. All right. And keep in mind, we're ring sizes too. Like, hey, I've been trying on rings a lot lately and not every ring fits, okay? But the father has a perfect ring for him. A ring pop. And they put a ring on his finger when he comes back. And a lot of us is like, a ring? But the thing that the ring signifies is authority. So as a new creation, God's giving you authority. And he's saying, man, when you're going to be in the prayer room, you have a different authority. You can actually come against the enemy and his plans over your family, over your kids, over your future, over your destiny, because I've given you authority. I've given you authority in your prayer life. I've given you authority as you walk around as a Christian. He's given you the gifts, the authority. And you know something that's really cool when I was studying like the culture back then is rings back then were kind of like the family credit card. Is when you go buy things, you would use your family ring to purchase things. And so God's actually inviting us into his family, and he's giving us the ring. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but maybe you just feel weak as a Christian lately. And you feel powerless. Life has beaten you up, and you don't feel like you're as strong as you used to be. God's given you authority. He's given you authority, and you can walk around boldly, knowing that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the one that's actually sending you, your father in heaven. Here's the last one, and the band can come up, is he says, get a ring for his finger and then sandals for his feet. So you know we got David with those flip-flops. David's actually the last born in our house, and he used to be like the favorite kid for a while, and now he's a good-looking kid. Just a side note for everybody in case you're curious. But the father gives the son sandals. I don't know if I still look as good. And he gives him sandals. Do you guys know what the imagery with sandals is? Is he giving him purpose? And a lot of us, this is why we're so trapped in sin. A lot of us, this is why we walked away from God. It's because we don't know what our purpose is. If I work in this job, it's gonna help me find out who God's really called me to be. If I go and like pursue this relationship, then I'm gonna find out who I really am. And God's saying, I'm giving you purpose. I'm giving you these sandals. You can actually walk into the things that I've called you. When you work in the office, God is going to be with you. The people around you are just going to be like, something is different in this room. Because you're walking in the purpose that he's given you. When you're in the medical field, or if you're at home, or if you're in the construction site, you can walk around and you can actually bless others. And you can walk into this knowing that God has given you full purpose. Some of us are having a time getting up out of bed, waking up in the morning, or reading all these books. It's because we actually don't have the purpose that he's given us. We're choosing our own purpose. And God wants to give you sandals. He wants to give you purpose. God-given purpose. God-driven purpose. Purpose for your family. Purpose for your future. Purpose for your faith. So then the verse says, therefore, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And I was talking to my friend Sean about this verse, and he said, Peter, you know what's really cool about that passage is we think that we have to relearn all this stuff. But when we go back to the garden, the Bible says that God made us in his image. And so what it means is this is just a call to go back to our first love, because you already have it in you. He already put it in you. He created you. He made you. Even though you don't like your nose or your height, but the thing that God has put you, it's intentional. And when we go back to our first love, we can actually walk into all of this new creation. We can say no to sin. We can put the old away, and we can actually walk into who God's called us. And so if you're in this room, and maybe it's just been so long, it's been so long since you actually had intentional time with God, where you were just worshiping him just because you want to be with him, where you were just praying to him just because you want to talk to him, where you're reading his word because you actually want to learn and connect with him, where you're serving people not to get recognition, but just to like show the love that's given you. I want to invite you to go back to your first love, because Jesus has already paid it all. Jesus has already created a way for you and I to be set free. And now it's our choice to go back into what he's made us to. And so I just want to invite everyone to stand up. This whole idea of new creation sounds really good, because we want the new, but we don't want to do the work. And that's okay, I get it. I know for me the work is a lot. But I just want to invite you, maybe this is your first time, and you're just trying to figure out this God situation, and you're trying to figure out if God is real, and you're trying to figure out what it means for him to die for you. He's closer than you know. And I really believe the presence of God is in this room. And you can just bow your head, and you can start worshiping, and you can start talking to him. And you can just call on him. The second is, if you're in this room and you've been just a Christian for like 80, 90, 100 years, and you just feel like so stagnant in your faith, I really feel like the thing that I felt like God was pressing on my heart to share with you, with all due respect, is you just need to go back to your first love. You just need to prioritize him again. You just need to love him like the way you used to love him when you were in trouble, when you were at the beginning, when it was just you and him, when you just needed him. He wants you to go back when it's not because you want this thing, but you just want to be with him. There's a call to actually worship Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us. Don't worry about him. He's so good at the Father that he'll take care of the things that you need. Thank you. But right now, he misses that relationship. He's that father waiting, sitting on a chair, waiting for you to come back home. And so we're going to sing this song in whatever worship posture you want to take, whether it's sitting, kneeling, coming to the front. I think we have a prayer team that's going to be up here to pray for you if you want prayer. But I just want to invite you, let's not waste this moment. Let's not worry about the person beside us. This is between him and us. So let's sing the song together.